Amen. I invite you this morning to open your Bibles with me to the book of Philippians chapter 2. We're going to be looking at verses 19 through 30. Philippians chapter 2, verses 19 through 30. If you're visiting with us and you do not have a Bible with you, we do have some Bibles in the chair racks underneath you or in front of you. Please feel free to use those. You can turn to the back of the Bible. Page 154 is where you will find the book of Philippians. So please use those. Philippians chapter 2, verses 19 through 30. Most of us in here, we've probably seen one of them. Videos on YouTube or your Facebook feed or even on the nightly news of a crowd gathered at the airport crying, celebrating, praising, rejoicing over our military service men and women who have been away on deployment, and they finally return home. I don't know how many of those videos that I've watched in passing over the years, and as I'm watching these mothers and fathers embrace their sons or daughters, or these dads and mothers embrace their little children that they're coming back home to, they always grip my heart. And they touch me just in a very special way. These crowds are rejoicing and celebrating in this way. These men and women receive this kind of hero's welcome, this kind of reception, because they've done something praiseworthy, because they've done something honorable. And a crowd is there to welcome them and to give recognition where recognition is due. In a sense, in Philippians chapter 2, verses 19 through 30, the Apostle Paul calls the church at Philippi to give two men, one man by the name of Timothy and the other by the name of Epaphroditus, a hero's welcome in the church. Paul, we learn, is still in prison, and he doesn't know exactly how things are going to go. He hopes to be released soon, but he's still waiting on the details of his forthcoming trial. But until then, he plans to send Timothy, and he's immediately going to send Epaphroditus. And upon Epaphroditus' return, I want you to look at what Paul says in verse 29. He tells the church how to greet Epaphroditus and men like him. He says, "Receive him then in the Lord with all joy, and hold men like him in high regard." Receive him in the Lord. That means greet him with a Christian welcome. Hold him in high regard. Recognize in him that there is something that is to be praised, that is to be esteemed, and that is to be honored. Not only Epaphroditus, but men like him. You see, in Timothy and in Epaphroditus, Paul sees qualities that he wants the church at Philippi to embody in their own lives, in their congregation. Paul has just in chapter 2, you'll remember, he's called their attention to the attitude of Jesus Christ. And he says, "Let this attitude be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." And so in these men that Paul is sending back to Philippi, Paul wants them to understand, I see in Timothy and I see in Epaphroditus those Christ-like qualities that you need to imitate. That they have adopted the attitude of Christ that I want you to adopt. And so when you see them, you are to give recognition where recognition is due. You are to give honor where honor is due. And just as Paul calls the church at Philippi to respond in this way to Timothy and Epaphroditus, what we should learn as a congregation this morning is that we should be a church that joyously honors those who model the attitude of Christ to us. We should be a church that joyously celebrates those who embody Christ-likeness. We should give recognition and honor where it is due in those kinds of believers. And in each of these paragraphs concerning Timothy and Epaphroditus, Paul highlights those qualities that are so exemplary in these two godly followers of Jesus. So let's read the passage together, and then we'll look at those praiseworthy, Christ-like qualities that we as a church should honor in others who exemplify them in our midst. Starting in verse 19, Paul writes, "But I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, so that also I may be encouraged when I learn of your condition. For I have no one else of a kindred spirit who will genuinely be concerned for your welfare. For they all seek after their own interests, not those of Christ Jesus. But you know of his proven worth, that he served with me in the furtherance of the gospel like a child serving his father. Therefore, I hope to send him immediately, as soon as I see how things go with me. And I trust in the Lord that I myself also will be coming shortly. But I thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier, who is also your messenger and minister to my need, because he was longing for you all, and he was distressed because you had heard that he was sick. For indeed, he was sick to the point of death, but God had mercy on him. And not on him only, but also on me, so that I would not have sorrow upon sorrow. Therefore, I've sent him all the more eagerly, so that when you see him again, you may rejoice and I may be less concerned about you. Receive him then in the Lord with all joy and hold men like him in high regard, because he came close to death for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was deficient in your service to me." Father, we thank you for this passage where Paul names two of his co-workers who are standouts for the faith, two men that he trusted to send back to Philippi to minister to this dear congregation of friends. And we pray this morning that we'll become a church that learns how to honor and joyously celebrate those who model the attitude of Christ to us. And may we strive to embody these qualities. We ask it all in the matchless name of Jesus. Amen. So we should be a church that joyously honors and celebrates those who model to us the attitude of Christ. So what were those qualities that Paul saw in both Timothy and Epaphroditus that were so commendable? So let's look first of all in verses 19 through 24 to see what does Paul tell us about Timothy, because Timothy is the first one that he speaks about. Beginning in verse 19, Paul says, "I hope in the Lord to send Timothy to you shortly." To say that I hope in the Lord is Paul's way of saying, these are my plans, and I hope that Jesus Christ sees fit sovereignly to allow this to happen. He didn't know for sure how things were going to work out for him. Paul does not know the specific details as of yet of how things are going to progress with his trial when he is going to stand before Caesar and have to make a defense for the gospel of Jesus Christ, for which he is currently imprisoned in Rome. But as soon as he learns of those details, Paul is going to send Timothy to them as soon as he can. But until then, he needs Timothy by his side. Now, what is Paul's purpose in sending Timothy? Well, he tells us in verse 19. He says, "I hope to send him to you shortly so that I also may be encouraged when I learn of your condition." Paul is sending Timothy there because he wants Timothy to check up on the church at Philippi. Soon, he's going to tell them that I'm sending Epaphroditus, and Epaphroditus is going to take this letter he's writing back to the church. Timothy will come later. So when Paul sends Timothy, he wants Timothy to check in on the church. He wants to see how are they doing in the midst of their hostile environment. Remember, they have opponents in the city who are pushing back against the gospel. Are they persevering to advance the gospel in the city as Paul has encouraged them? How are they doing? with some of their internal strife. You remember chapter 2, the early parts, he's calling them to be a church of unity because there are people who are grumbling. There are some arguments taking place. There's some self-posturing. Some people are taking positions over others. We don't know all the details, but they weren't as unified of a church as they should have been. And Paul wants to know, are they adopting the attitude of Christ? Are they rallying around the gospel? Are they doing what he's called them to do? To be citizens of heaven, living out their salvation on earth, being those bright lights shining in this dark world. Are they continuing to be obedient to Christ in all things? Timothy's going. He's going to check in with the church, and then he's going to report back to Paul. And Paul says, I'm sending him because I want to be encouraged. He wants to hear some good news. Every pastor, when he preaches a sermon or teaches something, he wants to be encouraged, just as Paul has written a book and he's sending it to Philippi, that the people are taking the message seriously. And he wants his heart to be cheered and to be gladdened hearing that the Philippians are heeding what he has written. So that's the reason, that's the purpose for which Paul is going to send Timothy. What are the praiseworthy qualities in Timothy's life? Well, Paul gives us several. Look at what Paul says beginning in verse 20. He says, first of all, for I have no one else of a kindred spirit. For the first praiseworthy quality that Paul notes about Timothy is that Timothy shared Paul's mindset. That's what it means to be of a kindred spirit. It describes someone who has a lot in common with another person. In this context, it's spiritually in common. It speaks of Timothy and Paul being like-souled. So what was that mindset of Paul? What was it when Paul looked at Timothy that he saw in Timothy that reminded him of himself? Well, you remember back in Philippians chapter 1, you can look there, verse 21. Remember Paul's theme for life? He said, for to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. That was Paul's mindset in life. Paul had this mission or this view of life where everything came under this umbrella of knowing Jesus Christ. He wanted to pursue Christ wholeheartedly, holding nothing back. He wanted to know Jesus better with each and every passing day. Whatever it cost him to get the gospel to one more person, that one more person might hear about the good news of Jesus Christ and his willingness to forgive sins and to save an individual. Paul wanted that. Paul had that desire. Life for him, it was this unparalleled passion for Jesus. And Paul said, man, when I think about anyone else, no one else comes to my mind that's available to me, that's with me here in Rome, that I could send to you other than Timothy. That was the mindset that Timothy had. He shared Paul's mindset. But look at, secondly, the quality that Paul points out in verse 20 about Timothy. He says, for I have no one else of a kindred spirit who will genuinely be concerned for your welfare. Timothy genuinely cared about the local church. Remember Acts chapter 16, when Paul arrives in Philippi, who was with him? Luke, Silas, and Timothy. Timothy was there with Paul from the beginning in Philippi. He was one who helped plant this church. And so Paul tells them, you know how much he loves you, the affection he has for you. When I send Timothy, I'm not having to twist his arm to make him do something that he really doesn't want to do. Timothy is more than willing to make the long journey from Rome all the way back to Philippi to see you guys, to greet you guys, to listen to you, to minister to you, to speak into your lives, to care. And then he's willing to make the long trip back to give me a report. He genuinely cares about you. So he shared Paul's mindset. He genuinely cared about the local church. Look what else Paul says. He says in verse 21, for they all seek after their own interests, not those of Christ Jesus. The third quality Paul praises in Timothy is that Timothy sought after the interests of Christ Jesus. Now, upon reading verse 21, you might think, well, man, Paul's just putting everybody else in his circle of ministry down. He's just down on other believers. No, we need to read the book of Philippians in context. Remember, Paul's in Rome. He's locked up in prison. And so Paul's already told us in chapter 1, verses 15 and following, that there are some leaders there in the church at Rome that have gotten sideways with him over something. Remember, he's locked up because of his efforts to advance the gospel, and they're preaching Christ, but Paul says they're doing it out of selfish ambition because they're hoping to make his chains all the more miserable for him. It seems that they were jealous of Paul's influence among the church in Rome. They were Christians. Paul recognizes them as brothers, but Paul says, look, when it comes to preaching, they're more concerned about the numbers. They're more concerned about the following they have. But when it comes to Timothy, he's here with me. Timothy is not selfish in that way. Timothy doesn't look at himself as being in competition to me or other believers. Timothy, he's the kind who wants to see what Jesus Christ values to move forward. He doesn't play the numbers game. He's not worried about whether he's having more influence or someone else is having more influence. He was there to make sure that people continued in obedience to Christ. He wanted to get the gospel to other people, as did Paul. He cared about the interests of Christ. Those things that Christ valued, Timothy valued them. So that's another quality that Paul praises in Timothy. Timothy sought after the interests of Christ. And then last of all, verse 22, Paul tells us that Timothy, he served to advance the gospel. Look at what he says in verse 22. You know of his proven worth, that he serves with me in the furtherance of the gospel like a child serving his father. Remember, as I just mentioned, this church is familiar with Timothy. Paul was there in Philippi in the beginning with Timothy, Silas, and Luke. And so Timothy has built some deep friendships. He knows these people on a close level. He loved them and they loved him. And Paul says, you know his proven worth. His character's been tested among you, and you've seen that Timothy is the real deal. There's nothing pretentious in this young man. Timothy was there with Paul serving like a son does his father. From all we know, Paul did not have any biological children, but the relationship that Paul had with Timothy was like family. Paul served as a dad to Timothy, and Timothy acted like a son to Paul, and they had this close relationship, and the thing that united them was furthering the gospel, making the gospel move forward, seeing the gospel advance from city to city, from person to person, and that knit them together like a family. And Timothy was there ministering alongside of Paul from the very beginning. He was there when Paul won Lydia and her household to Christ. Timothy was there discipling and evangelizing. Timothy was there when Paul and Silas, some people of some city officials, drug them through the courts or through the city to the authorities, and they accused them of wrongdoing in their city. And remember, Paul and Silas, they were beaten with rods and then they were put in prison. Through all of that, Timothy held his ground. Timothy didn't run away. Timothy stayed when it was hard, and he didn't leave this church. He didn't run away from Paul's side and being a helpful servant to Paul in the work that God had called him to. Timothy did whatever it took to make sure to serve others so that they could hear about Christ, know Christ, and make Christ known. When you look at all these qualities together, this is what Paul's telling us about Timothy. This is why he's sending Timothy back. Timothy was a man who lived for Christ supremely, and he served others to advance the gospel. When Paul looked at this fellow worker in the gospel, he prioritized Jesus in the right way in his life. And he was willing to come alongside of other people to sacrifice himself and to serve so that Jesus could be made known. Every now and again, I'll meet somebody who tells us that they have just learned that they're pregnant and that they're going to have their first child. And without reservation and without hesitation, I am quick to say, if you do not yet have an OBGYN doctor, I just wholeheartedly recommend to you Dr. Daniel McDonald. He is Melody's doctor. He's been our doctor through the birth of both of our children. Early on, Melody started searching when we found out that we were pregnant. She wanted to find a doctor that was totally committed to the pro-life position. And Dr. Daniel McDonald is that kind of doctor. He's a standout in this area for having that kind of a pro-life reputation. And I will recommend him without any reserve to anyone who is looking for a doctor as they are about to have their first, second, third, whatever number of children. And let me tell you why. Dr. Daniel McDonald, he's professional in everything he does. He's very skilled in his profession. He's got a lot of knowledge. He's the doctor who will take the time to sit there and get to know you. He will answer any questions you have, and he wants to learn more and more about you. He cares about your family. And he'll do whatever it takes to make sure, as long as it's in his power, that he can help you get your child from conception all the way to delivery, healthy, born, in the healthiest way possible. He embraces, embodies those qualities that you want to see in a doctor. So I would recommend him and entrust him to anyone for the care of their child. Take that analogy. Paul's in prison. And Paul's like, this church, they need somebody who can go back and care for them. They need somebody that I know I can trust. And I don't have any questions about. I have no reserves. And Paul said, that's Timothy. Everything that I want to see somebody embrace in Christ Jesus, Timothy embraces it. That kind of passion for Jesus, that love for the gospel, the desire to see people grow in Christ, and willingness to deny themselves like Jesus denied himself. He did not hold on to position. He didn't grasp at it, but he was willing to humble himself and become a servant of all so that he could accomplish the Father's plan of salvation. Timothy has that kind of heart that he wants to see the Philippians embrace. So let me ask you this morning, Lakeland Baptist, who is someone in our church that lives for Christ supremely that comes to your mind? Who is that person that you could say, I know she prioritizes Jesus above all other things in his or her life? Who is that person who comes to your mind like Timothy that loves the local church? I mean, when they talk about Lakeland Baptist, you can tell that this church is just in them, that God has given them this deep inner affection for Lakeland Baptist Church. Who is that person who comes to your mind? Who is the person who comes to your mind when you can say, hey, when other people are out trying to get a position or for their voice to be heard, this person who comes to my mind, they seek the interests of Christ Jesus above their own interests? Who is that person who you could say, man, they are willing to do what it takes to serve others to advance the gospel? That is their heartbeat, and they're willing to make Jesus known. Here's what I want you to do. As we bring our service to a conclusion at our time of response in the minutes to come, I want you, during that invitation time, I want you to pray for that person that God's brought to your mind. That you're going to pray that God takes them to another level in their walk with Christ, and he opens up all kinds of avenues for them to continue to advance the gospel. You're going to pray for them today. Number two, I want you to go home, and I want you to write a card, and I want you to identify what qualities come to your mind in them because they model Christ to you, his attitude, and you want to celebrate that. You write the card, and then number three, when you see them again, whether it's next Sunday or next Wednesday or a Sunday following, I want you to have that card in hand, and I want you to go up to them, and I want you to embrace them and tell them with a warm handshake or that Christian fellowship, a side hug, whatever it is, how much you appreciate them and the influence that they're having on your life. We need to be a church that joyously honors and celebrates what Paul calls the Philippians to celebrate when they see someone who's modeling the attitude of Christ to others. Do that. Pray, write the card, and then you engage them to honor them in that special way, to give honor where honor is due. And I'll ask you a second application question. Which qualities, which Paul mentions about Timothy, and loving Christ supremely and doing whatever it takes to serve others to advance the gospel, which qualities lacking in your life? Where do you need to grow in this commendation of qualities that Paul highlights about Timothy? Deal with God about that today. Tell God, say, Paul pointed this out about Timothy, tells the church to celebrate this, Lord, but God, I'm not there. I want to get there. Tell God you're willing to get there and ask him to help you grow in those areas. So that's what we learn about Timothy. Timothy, he is a man who lived for Christ supremely and he served others to advance the gospel. But what does Paul tell us about the second man he tells the church of Philippi to joyously honor who models Christ? What does he tell us about Epaphroditus? When you think about the name Epaphroditus, I can tell you I've met a lot of people, especially some of my Korean friends from over in Korea and other places, even in China, who have had biblical names that you don't often hear of in America. But I've never met an Epaphroditus. It's a long name. I wonder if some of his friends back in the day, instead of saying Epaphroditus all the time, they just had a nickname and called him Epap. I don't know. But that's probably something I would have done. Summer's saying no, she doesn't like Epap. But anyways, Epaphroditus, Paul loved this man. And we're going to see what Paul has to say about him. We see in verses 24 and following that Paul says, "Once I learn what happens to me, I hope also to come to see you shortly." But in verse 25, he says, "But I thought it necessary in the meantime, because I am detained, to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother, my fellow worker, fellow soldier, who's also your messenger and minister to my need." We see the purpose why Paul is sending Epaphroditus. In verse 25, he said, "I thought it necessary to send him," and then look down in verse 26, because he was longing for you all, and he was distressed because you had heard that he was sick. Two reasons why Paul says, "I'm sending Epaphroditus back." Number one, it's because he's longing for you. Epaphroditus was a member of this congregation. And Epaphroditus has made this journey to be with Paul. He's sent out by the church, and he's missing his church family. He misses being with his church home. He's homesick in a way. And so Paul's like, his heart is to be with you, so I'm going to send him. It's necessary that I get him back to you as soon as I can. But there's a second reason. Not only because he was longing to be with them, but he says, because he was distressed, because you had heard that he was sick. This word distress, it means to be troubled at heart. Apparently, and we don't know all the details, but it seems possible that Epaphroditus, as he came from the church at Philippi, making that long journey to Rome, he was traveling with a group of other men. And along the way, Epaphroditus becomes sick. Someone probably turns back to go back to Philippi to let the church know that Epaphroditus has gotten sick. And maybe Epaphroditus is distressed and troubled in his heart because he has not been able to get word back to Philippi since somebody turned back. This is conjecture. We don't know all the details, but the church has heard he was sick, and they don't know what has happened in his situation. He loves them, they love him, and he wants to get back so he can inform them as to what has happened, that there's been a happy resolution to his physical situation. That was the purpose Paul had for sending Epaphroditus back. What are the praiseworthy qualities that Paul sees in Epaphroditus? Look, first of all, in verse 25, he says, "I find it necessary to send him to you." He calls him first my brother. This word brother, it describes the close relationship that Paul had with Epaphroditus because he was a part of the Christian community. The Bible tells us when we accept Christ, God becomes our heavenly Father, and we become his sons and daughters, and then we become brothers and sisters in Christ. And Paul considered Epaphroditus like family because of that relationship he had with him in Christ. Let me ask you a question this morning, Lakeland. Do you consider our church like family? Do you understand how important a concept that is in Scripture, where we have the same Father in heaven, and because of that, there's a real spiritual fellowship that we share with each other? When you come to church, do you think in terms of, oh, hey, there's the guy that sits over there, or the woman that sits over here, or there's the child that sits up there? Or do you think, if they're around the same age as you, you're like, hey, that's my brother over there, or hey, that's my sister over here? Or maybe they're older than you, and you think, hey, that's my spiritual father, or that's my spiritual mother, or maybe they're younger than you, and you look at them like, those are my children, a son or a daughter. You see, the Bible calls us to relate to one another in that meaningful way. How would that change worship and fellowship on a Sunday morning if we were coming together and we were meeting and greeting and relating as we see each other as the family of Christ? Well, Paul says Epaphroditus, he's a brother. He's a close, dear friend. Not only is he a brother, but he says he's a fellow worker. Paul uses this label to describe those who got in the trenches with him, and they were willing to do the hard work of evangelism and discipleship. He uses this word to speak of the people who were willing to labor, to spiritually sweat for Jesus Christ. That's the kind of man Epaphroditus was. He also says that he was a fellow soldier. Those who were devoted to spreading the gospel, planting churches, helping men and women grow up in Christ, Paul called them his comrades in arms. They were willing to go to battle against the forces of this dark world. They were willing to be persecuted. They were willing to push themselves to the limits, trusting in Jesus Christ, their commander in chief. And Paul says, this is a man I am glad to do battle with any day. Paul praises him for being a fellow soldier. And then we see also that Paul says that he is also a messenger and minister to Paul's need. To be a messenger means that he was sent from the church of Philippi to speak on behalf of the church. To be a minister means that the church commissioned Paul or commissioned Epaphroditus to minister to Paul on their behalf. They sent Epaphroditus with a financial gift. He was taking this gift to Paul so that this financial gift could be used to take care of Paul while he was in prison. To buy his clothes, perhaps, to get him medicine, perhaps, to buy him needed food, to take care of him so that he could stay well physically, so that his life could be sustained, and so that God could continue to use Paul in advancing the gospel from Rome and beyond. And lastly, and this is where Paul really highlights something about Epaphroditus, he is one who's willing to suffer for the sake of Christ and the gospel. He praises Epaphroditus for this. He's willing to suffer for Christ and the sake of the gospel. We don't know all the details, as I mentioned earlier, but look at what Paul says. In verse 26, Epaphroditus knows the church has heard that he became sick. We don't know exactly what he came down with, but most likely on that journey from Philippi to Rome, he became ill. And guys, his sickness, it was dangerous. It outright threatened his life. Look at what Paul says in verse 27. For indeed, he was sick to the point of death, but God had mercy on him. And not only on him, but also on me, so that I would not have sorrow upon sorrow. When he says that God had mercy, he's talking about God intervened in the situation. Paul says, God showed mercy to me because I would have been doubly grieved. I don't even know if I would have been able to handle it that this brother died in his ministry to me so that the gospel could go forward. But God spared me that sorrow. He spared me that trouble of heart. But there's something interesting here Epaphroditus, and I'll just mention this on a side note. He became ill, and Paul couldn't heal him. See, what we learn here in Scripture is that even the apostles, they couldn't just perform miracles at will. It had to be within the sovereign plan of God. They were dependent upon God working in that situation through them. At times, God gave them the ability to do that, and he was glorified. It verified their ministry in Christ. But there are other times, 2 Timothy chapter 4, Paul mentions a man by the name of Trophimus. And Paul tells Timothy, I left him, Timothy, in Miletus, and I left him sick. Apparently, that was another situation where Paul couldn't heal one of his laborers in Christ. And this was another situation. But God came through and healed Epaphroditus. And just as a side note, healing is all in the Lord's hands. Sometimes he does it supernaturally. Sometimes he uses medicine. Sometimes he uses doctors. Or sometimes he just brings us home to be with him as Christians. And he delivers us from our ailments altogether. But here's the thing I would encourage. Whatever you're facing physically, pray to God for healing. Ask God to intervene. Ask God to step in and help in that situation and leave it in his hands to do as he pleases. So Epaphroditus, he became sick to the point of death. And as we bring these qualities together in Epaphroditus, what we see of him is that he is an example of a worker and a soldier who was willing to suffer for the sake of Jesus Christ. He was a worker and a soldier willing to suffer for the sake of Jesus Christ. And Paul says, when he gets to you, you receive him in the Lord with all joy, verse 29, and you hold men like him in high regard. Celebrate this man. Honor this man because he risked his life to complete the mission of what was lacking or deficient in your service to me. You couldn't be there, he's saying basically. And he was willing to come when you could not be there. He risked his life for Christ. So give him the honor that is due. Nick Tumalowicz is a man who was celebrating his birthday in San Francisco's Candle Point Park when he heard people yelling and screaming down by the bay. And so he takes off running towards the crowd, and when he gets there, he sees what all the commotion is about. Two young boys are in a rowboat, and they're in the bay, and they're being pulled out to the open waters of the ocean. Nick Tumalowicz knows that this is a dangerous situation. The boys are fighting against the current. They're not strong enough to make their way back to shore, and these waters are rough, and as it nears the area where the bay intersects with the ocean, he knows that the likelihood is that the waters are going to overcome this rowboat and the boys are going to be overturned in the water, and those waters were frigid. So he knows that he has to act, and he has to act quickly. So Mr. Tumalowicz, he takes off running to the farthest place to where he can still be on land to get ahead of these young men. He takes off his clothes and he jumps into those frigid waters. And he said as he was swimming out, there was a point where he thought to himself, am I risking my life? Is my life endangered at this point? But he still kept swimming. And 30 minutes later, he finally reached the boat where the boys were at. And he climbed into the boat with these young men. And as they began to try and work their way to shore, the waters began to overcome and the boat begins to sink. And so Mr. Tumalowicz knows what he has to do. They have to get into the water. The boys had two life preservers on, and he tells them, we're going to get into the water. I'm going to hold on to you with one hand to keep you above the waters, and I'm going to swim back to the pier. And so they're in the water holding on with one hand, and he is one arm stroking for 30 more minutes to get these boys back to safety. They finally reach the pier. And upon reaching the pier, they're met there by the Coast Guard and an ambulance that rushes the boys away to take care of them from any injuries or hypothermia. One of the fathers of those boys, he said, and I quote, he said, Tumalowicz had been a stranger to me before that day, But now he's the man who risked his life to save my son. And he began to shout, you're a hero. He said, you're a hero. Over and over and over, you're a hero. When Paul thought about Epaphroditus and what this man did for the sake of Christ, that he left Philippi, he became sick. And though he was sick, he kept pushing through with the gift that the church had sent to Paul to the point that his body almost gave out completely. And he almost lost his life. Paul said, Epaphroditus is a hero for the sake of the gospel. He's a hero among the saints of Jesus Christ. He represented the Philippians when the Philippians could not go. He's the one who went when they stayed. He was the one who felt sick when they were home comfortable and at ease. He's the one who went when others wouldn't or couldn't. And Paul says, that is a hero in my eyes. My dad, after retiring from his 20 years at working at Nucor Steel in Blytheville, Arkansas, he decided to invest a lot of money into a restaurant in our local town. That venture didn't work out, and my parents lost everything. When I say everything, they lost everything. Today, my dad would be described as a person who took a risk. He's a risk taker. And oftentimes when we think about risk takers, we think about entrepreneurs, those who are willing to invest in certain ways, not knowing how it's going to turn out positively or negatively. In Paul's eyes, you want to know what a risk taker is? A risk taker is someone who's willing to put their life on the line for Jesus Christ. It's somebody who's willing to do something that other people won't do for the sake of the gospel. Epaphroditus' example this morning, it challenges us as a church to be risk takers. It challenges us to ask the question, am I willing to suffer for Christ? Am I willing to be that person for the sake of the gospel that I will endure whatever comes my way so that Jesus can be made known and that I can keep knowing him? Let me ask you, are you willing? Our students sitting in this section this morning spread out around the room, are you willing to be that voice for Jesus that will speak up when everyone else is being silent? Are you willing to be a risk taker today at school? Are you willing to go on a mission trip to a place where it may not be the safest place to go? Because there are people there who have not yet heard the gospel, but you're willing to risk it and to be the one there who will spread the good news of Jesus Christ. Are you willing to be the person who'll do something crazy like, hey, God's given me a business. I have a business in this city, and I'm willing to use my business to get the message of Christ out in a creative way, whatever it might cost me. Are you willing to be a risk taker for Christ? Are you willing to do something else crazy? Are you willing to give financially to support Lakeland Baptist Church in a way, if other people heard what you were going to do or give, they'd think, man, he or she's lost his or her mind. But are you willing? Are you willing to risk it for the gospel? Are you willing to do it for Christ because Christ is calling you to do that? Are you willing to do that thing that God's putting into your heart that scares you, but he's calling you to do it, even though it may cost you something for his name's sake? What can you do to risk it for Jesus? Will you live your life and no one will ever say he or she risked something for Christ? Epaphroditus, he risked it. He put his life on the line. Epaphroditus' example and challenges us to have that kind of quality in our life. But it also encourages us to be thankful for those who take risks and suffer for Jesus and the work of his gospel. And this morning, I want us to be a church that does this in the right way. I want to ask Gary and Inez Leinenbarger to please come to the front with me this morning and stand with me. I love this dear brother and dear sister so much. Gary and Inez, they've been on the mission. They were on the mission field. You started serving in 73. They were placed in Taiwan. And then I believe around 1999, they were transferred to Hong Kong and China. Now, if you don't know much about China and the state of the government in relationship to Christianity, you need to read up. The Chinese government, they see Christianity as a threat to their regime. They do not like Christianity or any kind of religion for that sake that threatens their power. In China, it's not uncommon to hear reports of believers being threatened, being harassed, and being arrested, churches to be knocked down. It's mandatory that churches register with the government, that what you're being taught or what you're going to preach is first filtered through the government to be approved. Bibles are banned in certain areas. I'm reading now from what I'm understanding, laws that haven't been enforced for a long time, they're now reinforcing them, that you cannot even take a child in some places to church until that child is 18 or older. Some places, pastors are being imprisoned, and we're getting word that they're being sent to re-education camps because of what they believe. Well, Gary and Inez, they were serving in China, and Gary has shared with me that they had the opportunity, especially him, as he was traveling throughout China working with the church underground and the church that meets secretly, that he was there training and helping raise up disciples in Christ. And Gary points out that you can talk to him about this, and I would encourage you to do so to learn more about what it was like for them there, that the government was not welcoming of foreign teachers. So what they did in their ministry for Christ, Lakeland Baptist, we have two people in our midst, they had to minister the gospel in secrecy, and they had to do it always keeping safety in mind. Gary shared with me a story that even in meeting with one church one time, that he had to meet on a corner at 10 p.m. at night. He was told a car is going to come pick you up. It's going to take you to a location that you don't know about, just to meet and worship and train other believers. Gary and Inez, they're two in our midst who've risked it for Christ. They were in a place that's hostile to the gospel, but they were willing to go, and they were willing to serve Christ there faithfully. And I'm thankful for this dear sister and dear brother. And I want to ask you this morning, would you please stand and let's give them the applause that they deserve for being risk takers for Christ. And what I want us to do, I want us to pray over them before we have our time of response, and I want us to pray for China, a country that is close to their hearts, a people they love, many people who still have not heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we're going to pray that God does something amazing in China. Would you please bow with me? Father, I thank you for Gary and Inez. Thank you that in our midst, we have two believers who embody what Paul commends in Epaphroditus, believers who are willing to risk their lives, to give up comforts and conveniences to advance the gospel of Jesus Christ. God, I pray that they will know that we appreciate them. I pray that as they pass us in the halls, God, we're with them in classes or even here in the worship center, God, that we will give them that right hand of Christian fellowship and welcome, and to let them know how encouraging they are to us. God, will you please provide for their every need? Lord, I pray that they will be encouraged by the work that they did in training up and discipling other believers in China and helping spread the gospel to remote places. Thank you for protecting them, Lord. Thank you for keeping your hand on them, and God, not for them not getting in trouble with the government or, God, with any security. God, we are thankful for them. We love them. And, Father, we just pray that one day when they stand before you, that we will see how well they'll be honored for being good and faithful servants of yours. Those who were willing to risk it for the gospel, showing us what it looks like to have that attitude of Christ Jesus in us. And God, we pray for China. God, we're praying that those who are power hungry in that regime, God, that the gospel will get to them. We don't hate those people. We love them. And we want them to come to know the freedom that we have in Christ, that they don't have to fear Christ, but they can love Christ. God, we pray the gospel spreads to the government. We pray the gospel spreads to the people. God, those dear people who are cut off from the gospel because of the efforts, God, of the government, we pray that it will still find a way to them, that your word will not be locked up, as Scripture tells us. God, will you encourage the church there that is struggling? God, will you give them the encouragement in prison? God, will you give them the encouragement in their secret meetings? And will you, God, just let us hear good news coming out of this land that Jesus Christ is being made known, he's being worshiped, and our brothers and sisters in Christ are being faithful to advance the gospel in their land. God, and we pray for our other missionaries. God, those we don't even know about who are risking it now for Christ, will you protect them? Will you help us to remember to pray for them in every good way? We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. We love you, buddy. Thank you. Thank you. Love you so much.
Thank you, Pastor. Love you.
As morning to a close, let me ask you this morning, what qualities in Titus or in Timothy and Epaphroditus do you need to embody? What would that look like for you to become that man or that woman who lives for Jesus supremely and serves others to advance the gospel? What would it look like for you to become that soldier and that worker for Christ who is willing to suffer for the sake of the gospel? And let me ask you, if you're here this morning and you've never come to know Christ, are you willing to give your life to him? Paul says Epaphroditus came close to the point of death for the gospel. The Lord that we worship is the one who came down from heaven, and he didn't come to the point of death. He actually went to death. Jesus obeyed the Father's will all the way to the cross, and he gave up his life. He paid for our sins, but he came back from the dead as our King who conquered sin and death for us. Are you willing to give your life to him this morning, the one who's calling you to know him and to become like him? We stand ready to help you in that decision, and we encourage you to do so. Would you please pray with me this morning? Father, God, will you work this message in our hearts? Help us to become like these two men, Christ-like in every way, servants who will advance the gospel, those who will suffer for the sake of the gospel. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Will you please come this morning?